The peace of Christ be with you. Shall we gather in the presence of the Spirit in quiet? Sisters and brothers, on this Palm Sunday, let us worship the living God.
Please rise in body or spirit for the call to worship. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna, praise Christ.
God's steadfast love endures forever.
Hosanna, praise God.
The gates of righteousness have been opened.
Hosanna, praise the Lord.
So some of our children have been working on a special song for you. Now, Elsa and Scarlett, you stay up. Anna Louisa, you stay up. All right. They want to teach you a song to sing with them. It's called Sing Hosanna. And we hope that you all will join us in the chorus, which basically is Sing Hosanna, Sing Hosanna, Sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. So why don't you all sing it for them once, and then we can all join in together. All right? Sound good? Okay.
Here we go. Sing, Hosanna, sing,
So at this time, I'm going to invite you all to sit, and then I'd like to invite forward any other children who would like to come up front, and then also our middle school mission trip participants, youth and adults. I'm going to invite you all to come and stand here. So if you all who are sitting can move to the floor, and then our mission trip folks are going to stand up here on the steps, all right? So Jeff and Sharon and Mark and all these great kids are going to be going on a mission trip. And Jeff, you're going to explain a little bit about what y'all are going to be doing, right?
A little bit about what we're doing. This small group, we are doing a lot while we're there. We're breaking up into three different groups. Some of us will be at the Catholic-run St. Francis Kitchen. They serve about 80 to 100 people a day. This is all in Santa Cruz, by the way. We're also going to be partnering with the Boys and Girls Club of downtown Santa Cruz. We're providing a pizza party. This kind of became comical for 120 kids there. So we're going to deliver 40 pizzas and play dodgeball, us versus them, okay? I didn't tell you this beforehand, but we are also doing a project, partnering with the city of Santa Cruz to teach seniors how to use their iPads and iPhones. Not that you would need any help, but, you know, apparently in Santa Cruz they do. So we are also working with the Homeless Garden Project. While we're there, that is a community garden that is also a works program for people needing employment. So we're doing a lot of different things. We're cleaning up the beaches with Save Our Shores. And we're also going to take in some of the boardwalk and enjoy downtown Santa Cruz and all that that town has to offer and teach us and show us. And I just wanted to say a special thank you to Mark and Sharon. I mean, I'm lucky enough that, you know, the church is, you're willing to support me financially to do these kinds of things, but they take time out of their busy schedules to sacrifice and be with us. And also, I want to embarrass my wife because she's the real champion, because our kids are in spring break also, so she gets the twins by herself for a week while I'm gone. So I want to thank you. I mean, we represent Christ definitely while we're there, but we also know we represent you. As for instance, we even take our, we'll be wearing these shirts at one point to show that we represent who you are. So we take that seriously, and we thank you. We're very proud to represent you and who Jesus is in our lives. So thank you.
So we have 5 of the 9 kids who will be participating up here with us, and we printed everyone's name in the bulletin on purpose because we hope that you'll keep these names with you this week and hold all of our participants in your prayers. So you guys, what we're going to do now is we're going to commission them, which basically means we're going to send them off to their mission work in Santa Cruz with our love and our prayers and our blessings. So I'm going to have a couple questions for them, and then I'm going to have one question for everyone to answer, all right? So today we recognize the ministries of these dedicated people and commission each of them to a special task in the service of God. Scripture teaches us you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In that same way, let your light shine before all, so they may see your good deeds and praise God in heaven. So mission team members, are you ready and willing to let your light shine as you go out to serve in Jesus' name? If so, please respond, I am.
I am.
Will you accept God's call to serve? And while on this trip, will you serve with energy, creativity, openness, grace, and love? If so, please respond, I will. All right, now a question for all of you and all of you. Will we support these servants of God, and will we pray for them as they represent us while serving this week? If so, let's say together, we will.
We will.
Let us pray. Guiding and loving God, empower these mission team members to be your hands and feet in Santa Cruz. By their actions and words, make them witnesses of your great love for all of your beloved children. Protect them, teach them, support them as they take this next step in their own journey to becoming the servant people you call them to be. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Enable them to do their tasks faithfully and joyfully. Bring them safely home, and then let their experience further enrich us so that we too may follow your call to serving our community in the love of Christ. Amen. All right, you all are welcome to go to Sunday school, as are you. Our younger ones will meet in Finley Hall. Follow Cindy. Go now in peace. Come to our time of joys and concerns, I want to highlight a joy of these fish boxes here on our communion table. Throughout the season of Lent, our children have been collecting coins and spare change and then have brought them here for our one great hour of sharing offering. So all the coins that are in those boxes will be given to the Presbyterian denomination for hunger assistance, disaster relief, other important national and international programs. So certainly a joy that our kids have given of their time and their change for these very important projects. Are there other joys and concerns that you would like to share with us today? Yeah, Barb.
Prayers for the Christians in Egypt following the bombings this morning on Palm Sunday. Yeah. And my daughter is expecting a baby this week, and she's had some struggles with her pregnancy, so I just appreciate your prayers as this new little boy comes into the room.
Amen. So, Barb lifts up prayers for the churches in Egypt who were bombed this morning here on Palm Sunday. We certainly keep those communities in our prayers. And then Barb's daughter is expecting a baby this week. She's had some difficulties in her pregnancy, so prayers both for mom and baby.
And grandma.
Yes, prayers for grandma. Other joys or concerns? Ruthie. Ruthie had surgery on her parathyroid this week. It went very well. As you can see, she's already back with us and no vocal damage, so prayers of joy. Others?
Prayers for the people of Syria.
Tim lifts up prayers for the people of Syria. Anyone else? All right. Let's have a few moments of quiet, and then I will lead us in the Lord's Prayer. So let us pray together. Gracious God, you hear the prayers of your people. They're offered in the name of the one who teaches us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Today, it's spring. Has anybody noticed? Today's scripture reading is Psalm 118, verses 1, 2, and 19 through 29. Listen for what the Spirit is saying to this gathering. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good. God's steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, the Lord's steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteousness shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and the Lord has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord is good, for God's steadfast love endures forever. This is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
The second reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 21st chapter, the first 11 verses. Continue to listen for what the Spirit is saying to the gathering this morning. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this: the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Friends, this too is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. One of our commitments at Westminster and one of my convictions is that faith be relevant, applicable to everyday life. And so today I want to talk to you about donkeys. No, you can learn a lot from a donkey. The story is actually full of interesting wisdom that gleaned from these creatures. Today, as you've already figured out, we celebrate the Palm Sunday story when Jesus rode triumphantly into the holy city. People laid their cloaks on the ground before him and waved and laid down palm branches. It's meant to depict a scene of a royal procession. And furthermore, it's intended to subvert and even mock an actual royal procession happening on the other side of town, where Pontius Pilate, representative of the empire, co-conspirator with some of the corrupt leaders of Jesus' own religion, was riding into town. Like any good satire, the scene is ridiculous. Here's Jesus, Messiah, the anointed one, the king, so some were calling him, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Right? Not on a stallion, not on a chariot, on a donkey. And if that's not silly enough, in Matthew's gospel, if you were listening closely, it was clear that Matthew was riding not on one donkey, but on two donkeys. You don't believe me? Listen. Listen again. That's right there in the text. I don't make this stuff up. Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus is riding two. What is going on? Well, there are a few possibilities here. The first is the simplest explanation, and that is Jesus is simply reporting what happened. In fact, one commentator surmises that he was riding side saddle, and therefore that isn't even the funny part. The second donkey was sort of like a mobile ottoman for him, so he's kind of, you know, which might have been fitting for a king. Another option is that what Matthew's trying to do is craft the narrative of Jesus' entry into the city to fit an Older Testament prophecy. The prophecy comes from Zechariah, and Matthew tries to quote Zechariah. This is what Zechariah says. This is from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion, shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, if you were listening closely, you would have noticed one very important difference between what Matthew says and what Zechariah says. In Matthew, he says, on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. In Zechariah, it's simply on a donkey, comma, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so some surmise that Matthew misreads the prophecy. Doesn't understand Hebrew poetry. And if you know anything about Hebrew poetry, there is something that in play often called parallelism, where the writer will say one thing, your king's coming on a donkey. And then in the subsequent lines, we'll say the exact same thing with slightly different words, the colt, the foal of a donkey, but it's just one donkey. Now, it may upset you as a modern Christian to think that Matthew would craft a narrative to fit an Old Testament prophecy rather than just tell the truth, but in antiquity, this was very common. This was how biographies were written. That truth was understood differently and perhaps more deeply as not just literally what happened, but what happened means and who somebody is. And so they use all kinds of symbolic ways to tell you who somebody is. So it would not have bothered them a bit that Matthew crafted this narrative to fit into this stream of thought. So even though we all know it only takes one donkey to get Jesus into the city, Matthew felt, being faithful to the prophecy, that it had to be written with two donkeys in place. Okay, enough of the donkey talk. It does point to something really important for us today in a way that's relevant and applicable. And here's how. When Jesus sends his disciples to go off and get the donkey, or donkeys, he says that when somebody asks you what you need them for, you just tell them the Lord needs them. And therein is the lesson. When we proclaim something is needed for the Lord and for God's work, that thing is released for service into God's work. And that thing is enabled for God's work to do that important task of riding into the city, so to speak, and showing there's a more compassionate and there's a more just way of doing business. Do we believe that? Do we believe it? Do we think it applies to us? Because I'm here to tell you that the Lord needs you. You as a plural and you individually. God needs you. Oh, I know it's easy to say, oh, not me. I'm just a stay-at-home parent. God needs you. Oh, but I work all the time. God needs you. I'm retired. God needs you. God needs us to do that important work. But I don't, religion, I'm not so sure. I don't know much about the Bible. What did the donkey know about the Bible? Carried the Messiah into Jerusalem. God needs you. One of the key messages of the gospel is that you are necessary. You're necessary. You are necessary. And it doesn't matter what you were told when you were little or when you were bigger about you not being good enough or you not being smart enough or you not being pretty enough or not put together enough or not kind enough. You are necessary. As you are, you have something to offer and the Lord needs you. What you have and who you are is enough. That's the refrain of the season, after all, isn't it? A number of us went to a vigil last week at the Richmond Detention Center where migrants are being held alongside common prisoners. And there was a vigil outside. It was an interfaith gathering, and this time it happened to be led by a rabbi because the season of Passover is now upon us. And as the rabbi led us through an abbreviated Seder of sorts, we came to this moment where we sang this traditional Passover song, Dayenu. Maybe you know this. Right? The word just means enough or sufficient. And it reminds the Jews that all throughout their troubled history, in spite of all that was put in their path, God always gave them enough, and not just enough, but more. So the song says, oh, it would have been enough if you had simply set us free from our captors, Dayenu. But you did so much more, Lord. It would have been enough if you had brought justice to those oppressors, but you did so more, so much more. It would have been enough if you just split the Red Sea. It would have been enough if you had led us through the desert. It would have been enough if you had only dropped manna from heaven. It would have been enough if you had given us the Torah, the law which binds and sustains community. It would have been enough if you had just given us Sabbath. One day a week, God-sponsored leave. It would have been enough if you had just led us through the wilderness. But you did all those things and more. 15 stanzas goes on and on, reminding us that God gives us enough. Because God's story is always a story of abundance. Scarcity is the language of Pharaoh. Scarcity is the language of Caesar, both of whom lead systems that overconsume, that exploit, and therefore must continually expand. And they have to enlist people in the service to be churned up in that machine. And the way they do it is through fear and coercion, by telling people there isn't enough and you have to do this so we can get more. That's the language of the devil. At the beginning of Lent, which is now drawing to a close, we know what Jesus did with the devil. Met him in the desert, and the devil says, devil, which just the name is actually just the adversary. The adversary says to Jesus, oh, you don't have enough. You need more, and I'll show you everything you could want, and I'll give it to you. And Jesus looks the devil straight in the face and says, I don't need what you have. I don't need what you have because the Lord needs me. And that's all I need. And so, no, I will not participate in your system. And I'm here to tell you today, the Lord needs you too. Your family needs you. This church needs you. This community needs you. This country needs you. This world, this species, the other species really need you. And you have what you need to do what God is asking you and us to do. I know it's easy to be convinced that's not the case. I've fallen prey to that many times, thinking, well, couldn't be me. What do I have to offer? I'm not enough. Easy to fall prey to that. The odds are against us. The powers that be are so strong and so well-funded that we have no chance. They're strong and I'm weak. But the Apostle Paul in the New Testament reminds us that wherever I am weak, there Christ is strong. And so weakness in the Christian mindset strangely becomes a gift. Because, and it's, this is not just Christian wisdom, this is common sense. Because when we're weak, we're less likely to be complacent and more likely to get to work and do what needs to be done. When we're weak, we're less likely to go it alone and more likely to reach out and know that we need to collaborate, we need to organize, we need to come together and listen to one another and plan. When we're weak, we're more likely to be creative, knowing that we don't have it enough to go it on brute strength alone. When you're backed up against the wall, at least you have something to push off of when you're weak. In a few moments, we're going to call some people up here and celebrate them for recognizing that they had enough in their own households to make a meaningful difference in the world. These are graduates of the Resilient Neighborhoods program, and we brought a cohort to this church to wrestle with that really overwhelming issue of climate change and environmental stress that's happening to our world. And it feels like the odds are against us on that one. 16 of the 17 hottest years in history have happened since 2001. World Meteorological Organization tells us this year will be no exception. Records continue to break. Ice melts are at all-time highs. Climate refugees are already on the move. We're just beginning to feel the economic impact of this. The Pentagon is outspoken about how seriously they take it as a matter of national and global security, unwilling to bury their heads in the sand. And yet, in spite of all that, on the four major networks, television networks, in the past year, do you know how much time was devoted to the issue on the network news in the week or on Sundays? A cumulative total of 50 minutes. 50. Odds are against us. Why bother? Well, these 15 or so people from the church said, fine, we'll do it ourselves if we won't receive the leadership we need on this matter of faith. And so they got together and they studied and they learned and they thought, how can we modify our own lives, making a difference where we do have control, making waves where we are? And that group, and I'm going to guess that most of the people in that group are already pretty environmentally conscious. That group eliminated, just through learning and changing their behaviors, eliminated 164,300 pounds of carbon, reduced their footprint by that much, simply by changing their own lives. That's the equivalent of taking 16 vehicles off the road for a year. Now, people will laugh at that kind of thing. Call those movements cute. Make fun of them on the side. Not them, but movements like those. But they did that to Jesus too. Jesus of Nazareth, that is an important detail, because Nazareth was the butt of a Bible joke. What good can come from Nazareth, that podunk little backwoods town? Well, what good could come of that town was the Messiah for all creation. And when Jesus rode into town that day, yeah, there were a few cheering him, but there were plenty that week that laughed at him and that spit on him and that mocked him and that hung dress-up costumes on him before they hanged him from a cross. Because to them, the real name that mattered was the name that was riding in on the other side of the town, the name of Pontius Pilate. But what they neglected to recognize was that Jesus didn't come in his own name. He came in the name of the Lord. And as scripture says, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is that one, whether he or she comes on a chariot or on a stallion or on a donkey. About that whole donkey thing, there's another possibility. And that is that Matthew knew exactly what was going on. And Matthew understood Hebrew poetry perfectly. You see, Matthew understood there needed to be a second donkey to send a signal not just to his people but to you and to me that there's a seat for us in that procession. That we are invited to ride right on next to Jesus the Christ into the holy city, to the powerful places in our communities and in our lives and in our world to show there's a more compassionate and just way, the way of Christ, not the way of Pilate. You are invited. There is a holy seat for you. So you can get off the side of the road and get on the donkey. It's not easy. And it's scary. But we have to trust that even riding in at the beginning of Holy Week, that if you look closely enough, you can see resurrection is on the horizon. And the question we have to ask ourselves, are we more afraid of what's going to put us in the tomb, or are we more trusting in what will bring us out? Do we trust that promise? There's an old belief that the donkey that Jesus was to ride that day had to be an unridden donkey, never broken in. Which means what? That it was a foal. And that leads one commentator to suggest that the second donkey then was the first donkey's mother. That's why Matthew says her when he describes the second donkey. By the young donkey's side, riding in that day carrying the Savior, is the donkey's mother, there to suckle her child and to walk by his side as he or she walked a scary road as well, sending to us an unmistakable signal that God never abandons the least of these and the littlest ones without some help, without some mother-like comfort, without some strength to walk the road that we all have to walk. We thought it would only take one donkey to get Jesus to Jerusalem. God sent us two. Dayenu, there's always enough. So let's go. Amen. I'd like to invite the participants in the Resilient Neighborhoods program forward and have us stand on the steps there. I'm not sure all of them are here. We'll find out if you can count, but as we did with our younger people, go ahead and stand up there so everybody, you might have to be in two rows, you know the deal. Taller in front, people like me and or taller in back, people like me in front. But we put all their names in the bulletin similarly we did with our younger people, so that you could know who they were and you could thank them and you could bless them. And on behalf of the church, I want to thank you. It's strange to me that caring for the earth has become a political issue, as if there should be two sides for that. But I'm aware that there are different sides of how to do that. And what's powerful about what you did is you said, okay, we'll change ourselves in whatever ways work for us. And that's a powerful and important witness. So thank you. I thank you for hearing the call in so many words that the Lord needs you. And you said, okay, I'll serve. I thank you in advance for finding ways, formal and informal, to share what you've learned with this congregation and the wider community. But more than just thank you, I want to bless you. I was doing some research this week, and there's a tradition in many churches, Anglican and Catholic, whereby the priest takes something and sprinkles water on people. I was dying to do that. And you're up for good. I didn't warn you. It just so happens that is traditionally done on Easter and Palm Sunday. It's done with holy water. But I think one of the things you've witnessed to me and to us is that you've reminded us that in God's creation, all water is holy, and all air is holy, and all earth is sacramental, and all bread is communion. So with that, I want to bless you with some very ordinary holy water as a way of saying thanks to you, and then I'll offer a prayer. And if you didn't want to get wet, sorry. You could take your glasses off if you want, but yeah. I'm holding my tongue. I could get in trouble. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and keep you. I could have used a bigger bucket. You're looking. Bless you and keep you. You'll get yours later. The Lord bless you and keep you. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious and loving God, when you walked into Jerusalem by Jesus' side, by the side of the donkey, you were proclaiming that this kingdom thinks differently. And it's not about hierarchy and power. It's about sisterhood and brotherhood. It's not about royal thrones, it's about recognizing the sacredness of all things in all places. So bless these, your servants, and bless all your children who hear that message, who hear that calling, and with humility, with what they have and with who they are, respond in faith. And so bless now all of us as we head out into the procession, into this great big world, knowing that we do not walk alone. And we pray this in the faithful name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
You may be seated. I encourage you to take a look at the announcements of what is going on here in the life of the church. Just to highlight a couple, next week on Easter Sunday, we are actually serving two different meals, a lunch and a dinner. I know for our rest dinner on Easter evening, Carolyn Gray could use a couple extra people to help serve food. So if you're willing to do that, Carolyn's contact info is in here. Second, the Saturday at the very end of April, the 29th, our parish associate, Ted Scott, is going to be leading a half-day retreat here on a resilient life. Some of us got a preview of that in an interfaith event in February, and it's really, really neat stuff. So I invite you to sign up with Ted for that if you're interested. And then finally, this being Holy Week, we have some special services this week that you are invited to attend. On Thursday, which is Maundy Thursday, we have a worship here in the sanctuary at 7 o'clock, where we remember Jesus' last meal with his disciples. Then the following day, Good Friday, we have a service here at noon, remembering Jesus' death on the cross. And then on Easter morning, a week from today, we have two worship services. They are at different times than usual, 9 and 11. They're identical services, childcare and Sunday school at both services. You're invited to choose whatever is best for you and your family. So 9 and 11 on Easter morning. And now I invite you to stand as you are comfortable for our closing hymn. It's number 196.
Thank you.
And friends, now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, who is Father and Mother of us all, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit go with you this day and be with you every day. Amen.